So, so you may have noticed that in front of me this morning are two shovels, and praise God that we are no longer in the season where we need the shovels at the doors. Lord willing, right? Lord willing, this is still Michigan, so who knows? but for the time being, I'm able to have them up here as an illustration for this morning. But you see on the screen, we are beginning a brand new series today in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. After the Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got a couple more of the epistles, and then we land in Philippians. So go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a commonly misunderstood verse by a lot of people. It's a verse that growing up, I'm not even sure if I had heard it, but if I heard it, I guarantee that I would have misunderstood what it meant. Because the Apostle Paul says something in Philippians chapter 2 that can be easily misconstrued to its meaning. And if you misunderstand the meaning of Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, you may have a complete misunderstanding of what the message of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so it's so important that we understand both the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, being that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead, and that placing our trust in him is what brings us eternal life. It's not based on works, it's not based on anything that we can do, but it's based on our faith in Jesus Christ, which is completely different than what most people would think, right? How many times have we heard something like, I hope that when I die, my good outweighs my bad, and God lets me into his kingdom. I know that's how I grew up. In fact, I grew up in a church, but it was a church that basically taught that you needed to be saved by Jesus plus doing certain things. And you could hope that at the end of your life that if you did enough of that good, your good may outweigh your bad and you may be able to get in. So because of that, I never had any assurance of whether or not I was a child of God. You know, people live their whole lives wondering, am I saved? And they go through these times of, okay, I've done this and I've done this and I haven't done this. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never stolen or I've never, we compare ourselves to other people when what is the actual standard by which we need to compare ourselves? Jesus Christ. And none of us meet that standard. In fact, Paul says in another book, there is none righteous, no, not even one. So when we get to this book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul makes this statement. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, he makes that statement, work out your own salvation. And if I had heard that in my earlier life, I would have thought, yeah, absolutely. I am working out my salvation so that someday when I die, my good may outweigh my bad. I am baptized. I go to confession. I receive Holy Communion, and all of these things. I am working out my salvation so that maybe one day my good will outweigh my bad. And those of us who understand the gospel, we go, no, that's not what the apostle is talking about. It is not that we work for our salvation, but he wants us to work out our salvation. And so as we go through this series, we're going to talk about exactly what that means, what that looks like, and how our lives can be worked out. When I was in my early college years, I was working at Kalamazoo Valley Community College, and I was working as a groundskeeper there. And I still remember it started to become a Michigan winter, right? And so every day we would go out and we would shovel snow. And I remember that we would have these shovels and you know, it's a little bit short, so you're down like this. And then of course I would want, because I was 19 years old and invincible, right? 19 years old and invincible. I would scoop as much snow as I possibly could, and then I would wing it behind my shoulder like this, right? And throw it as far as I could to make sure that snow was never coming back to that sidewalk, right? And then one day we walked into work, and they took away all of our shovels like this, and they replaced them with shovels like this. And I'm not sure if you've seen this type of shovel before, but it has this funny looking neck to it. And this is what's called an ergonomic shovel. It's an ergonomic shovel. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this idea of ergonomics, but you're going to become familiar with it today if you're not. Because as I was in those early years of college, there was this time that was what I think of as the rise of ergonomics. And obviously, ergonomics had happened well before the late 90s when I was going to college. There had been all kinds of studies about ergonomics and what you could do to make your job both more efficient and more safe. So this beginning, the prefix of ergonomics, E-R-G, well, actually E-R-G-O, that's the title of our sermon today, ergo, okay? Now, there's a Latin word ergo, and there's a Greek word ergo. The Latin word means therefore. That's not what we're dealing with today. The Greek word ergo means work. So ergonomics was a way that was designed to help you with your work to be more efficient. When they replaced these, I'm not sure who had the accident, but I'm guessing there was somebody that had an accident. And they decided that they didn't want to have any more of those type of accidents. So they came in and replaced all of our regular shovels with these funny looking ergonomic shovels. And the idea behind the ergonomic shovel was that you didn't have to bend down so far, so you weren't putting as much strain on your back. And then they came in and they taught us how to shovel. And they said, okay, you need to bend with your knees and not with your back, no sudden twists, and all of these things. It was all about being ergonomic. And some of you may have been in an office situation where they replaced your chair with an ergonomic chair. It was supposed to have less strain on your back, or maybe an ergonomic keyboard or mouse or something like that. Something where it was supposed to make your job more efficient and more safe. Okay? That's this word, ergo. So when we talk about work out your salvation, all of these words, all of these times that we see the word work embedded in one of these verses, it has a portion of ergo, or a portion of that word is ergo. Okay, now let me go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And to be honest, you're going to have to be Bereans when it comes to today's message, and I mean, I always want you to be Bereans, obviously. I want you to search out the scriptures to see whether or not the things that I'm saying are true. But today, especially, I'm going to give you the message without giving you so much of the context. And usually what happens is we give you the context first and then the message. Well, this week we're doing it backwards. We're giving you the message, and then over subsequent weeks, I'll bring you deeper into the context of it. Okay, so be Bereans, search out the things that I'm saying. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we find this term, ergo, in two different Greek words in this short little passage. Okay? So here's the passage again. Let me read it. Therefore, my beloved. So who's Paul talking to if he calls them his beloved? Believers. Okay, we're talking to believers. Okay. As you have obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, now, but much more in my absence. And I just told you I'm not going to give you the context. I'm going to give you a little sliver of context. Okay. Paul is in prison right now, probably in Rome, may possibly be somewhere else, but he's in prison right now, writing this letter to the Philippians. So he's not present with them. He's away from them. He says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll get into fear and trembling in another message. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, last night I was thinking through my message, because once I get started thinking about it, I think about it all the time. And I asked Pastor Andy, send me what the worship set is, and he sent it to me, and I said, you know what, I know we just did Waymaker, but could we put Waymaker in this week again? You know that part where it says, you never stop working? Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working, right? That part there reminded me of this section of Scripture, and I was like, we've got to sing that tomorrow. We've got to. You know, because we got this phrase here, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This phrase here, this works, you notice it shows up three times in this little section here. This first one is, you're going to learn some Greek now. Ready? I want you to repeat with me. Kat. Erg, azomai. Oh, you are so good. Can this side do it too? Kat, erg, azomai. Oh, so good. So good. All right. Well, this word here, it's made up of two Greek words. The first one is the word kat or kata, and it means through or throughout. Okay, so through or throughout. And then we've got this phrase, ergazomai. See the E-R-G there? That's that work part. So we've got work or labor, and then throughout your salvation. Let me say that again. Work throughout your salvation. So if we had to say, okay, we've got salvation past tense, that's when we talk about justification. And we've got salvation future tense, that's what we call glorification. That's when we breathe our last breath and walk into the presence of God. Okay? There's a phrase for that time in the middle, and that phrase is called sanctification. Sanctification. It's a long word that basically means becoming more like Jesus. And from the time that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, until the time that you breathe your last breath and reach glorification, everything in the middle there is your sanctification. It is salvation present tense. You tracking with me? Who's tracking with me? Okay, got a few people tracking with me. All right. So when Paul says work throughout your salvation or work out your salvation, he's talking about that present tense salvation. It's our sanctification. It's not about becoming justified. In fact, you can't become sanctified until you've already become justified. Does that make sense? And if you've become justified, you will one day become glorified. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Okay. So this cat ergazomai is this working throughout our salvation. There's another work in this passage here though. And so the two that are squared off in yellow there, it's a different Greek word altogether. But guess what it contains? It contains erg. Okay? So this other word is energeo. Or in fact, it shows up a lot of times as energon. Now, I grew up in the late 80s and early 90s. I'm a child of the 70s by 2.5 weeks. Right, I was born right at the end of 1979, and then it became 1980. So I'm a child of the 70s by 2.5 weeks, but I grew up in the 80s and 90s. And if you ask my kids what kind of toys I played with back in those days, they will tell you that I had a whole bunch of Care Bears. It's become the joke recently. They like to bring it up in every situation. So now I'm ruining the joke because I'm telling all of you. But my mom was under the impression that if I played with Care Bears, then I wouldn't care to play with G.I. Joes and Transformers and all those things. I've got news for you. We had some of the nastiest Care Bear battles that you would have ever imagined. Taking away those toys didn't change any of that, okay? But I always like to go over to my cousin's house, because whenever I went over to my cousin Chad's house, Chad always had the cool toys. He always had the G.I. Joes and those 1980s and 1990s Transformers that were supposed to be robots, but then you were supposed to be able to shape them into a car or a truck. And the only way you could really do that was to rip the legs off, and that's not how you're supposed to do it. Anyway, if you had any of those Transformers, then you might be familiar with this idea of energon. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll understand in a minute, okay? Energon. This, in fact, in Transformers, it was called energon. And this energon, the Decepticons, those were the bad guys. They would create this energon. They would make these cubes, and within these energon cubes was a whole bunch of, guess what? It's called energon. Oh man, somebody's on it. Inside these energon cubes was the energy that would fuel the Transformers. Okay? So the Decepticons would create these energon cubes in order to fuel their society. And a lot of the battles between the Autobots, the good guys, and the Decepticons, the bad guys, was all about fighting over energon. Okay? Some of you are like, this kid's crazy. Well, that's fine. That's fine. This term energon, though, it shows up in English in these Transformers books the same way that it shows up in Philippians chapter 2. It's like these people that created Transformers went into the Bible. I don't know that they actually did this, but it's like they went into the Bible and they pulled out this word, energon, and that's what they based their society on. I don't know that that's actually how it happened, but the word energon that we find in the scriptures, it explains a lot of things when it comes to Transformers. It like clears up everything that made no sense as a child, but I was fine with it because I was a child. Anyway, so this phrase energon, it starts with en. Now in Greek, that's just simply the word in. Okay? In. Okay? But then it's got ergon on the end of it, and it's got that E-R-G. Okay? And it's the word work again. Now, it's really interesting to me when you read this section of the book of Philippians, because let me read you this section one more time. Verse 13. For it is God who energon works in you, both to will and to energon work for his good pleasure. Okay? Now let's work this out a little bit. He says works in, and if you look in the Greek, it's actually in, it's en, and then the word energon again. So it's literally God in working in you. So in twice. God is in working in you in order to katergazomai. Okay? So it is God's working inside of you that powers you to work out your salvation. It is God and energon in order for me to katergazomai. Tracking with me? So any good thing that I do, if it's done for God, it's done because He has already been working in me. So if that's the case, then who receives the glory for the good things that we do? He does. It's Him in working in me in order for me to outwork for Him. Okay? So, we've got the Apostle Paul, right? And the Apostle Paul's writing this book. And let me give you a little bit of the Apostle Paul's story. They say that Paul was probably born about 5 AD, and tradition says that he probably died about 67. Some places will say 63, 64. Tradition says that he was beheaded. You know, all of those traditions are all probablys. We don't know exactly, but we've got this idea that Paul probably lived from about 5 AD to about 67 AD. So he would have been a Care Bear, just barely though. He would have been about 62, and Care Bears are 62-ish, so Paul would have fit right in with that group there, right? But then something amazing happens, and we read about it in the book of Acts. We read about the Damascus Road experience. How many of you are familiar with Damascus Road? Right? Paul is persecuting the church. He is, he's on the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden he sees this bright light, and Jesus speaks to him, and tradition says that that probably happened about 33 AD. So now if you do the math, that makes Paul about 28 when he trusted the Lord Jesus. About 28. Okay? And that's that moment where he became born again. He became justified. And then if we look at 67 AD, that's about when Paul died. That's when he became glorified. So in that intermittent period there, we've got about 34 years of Paul being a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul's sanctification happened over the course of 34 years, give or take, okay? Now I think about that and I go, man, I've been a Christian for about 22 years. I've been a believer for about 22 years. And I haven't done nearly as much as the Apostle Paul did in his 34 years. You know? But he went through that same process. In fact, the first 2 years after Paul got saved, he was off learning how to preach and he began teaching. It wasn't like Paul got saved and God just wiped away all of his sin, downloaded everything into him. He went through some of the same processes that we do in his sanctification. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. How many of you have been in that same spot before? The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Paul went through the same sanctification process that we do. Now, let me give you a couple verses, because I don't want to make this confusing as to whether or not our working out our salvation is part of justification or if it's part of sanctification. So let me give you a couple verses. How many of you are familiar with the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 5? You're like, I'm not sure. Okay, well, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the righteous, his faith is counted as righteousness." That's the phrase, ma ergazomai. So we've got erg in there again. Let me read that verse one more time. "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So do we work for our justification? No, we believe for our justification. We have faith for our justification. Okay? You may be familiar with this passage too. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." That no one can boast is basically the idea that one of the reasons you can't earn it is so that you're not prideful in yourself. You give God the glory for the salvation that you have received. But there's more here, okay? It's not as a result of works. And this phrase is a ek ergon. I may have mispronounced that. Roger will have to help me later. But that, look at that phrase there. It's got ergon in it again. Are you surprised how many times this shows up? E-R-G-O. Ergon. It's over and over and over in the scriptures. It's not as a result of our works so that no one can boast. But if you really want to understand this idea of working out your salvation, you got to go one verse further. Okay? And I think a lot of times we forget one verse further here. So let's go one verse further to verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay? Now, this phrase workmanship, we would expect that erg is in there. But this time it's not. Okay? This is the word that shows up here. It's poema. Okay? And what it means is work of art or masterpiece. So let's, and then we'll look at the other word in just a minute, but I just want you to think about that for just a minute. Okay? So as you are working out your present tense salvation, God is creating in you his masterpiece. He is turning you into a work of art, a unique work of art, unlike anyone else. He is molding and forming you into what he needs you to be. And that should make every single one of us feel special and loved. And it should also help us to recognize that he has more for us to do than just to be a lump of clay. The rest of the verse says, "We were created in Christ Jesus for good works." Guess what shows up here? It's agathos ergon. Agathos ergon. We were created in him for good works. And then he says, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what that means? That any good thing that you do, you do it because God put you in the spot to be able to do it. He prepared you. He and ergoned you. He worked in you so that you could kat ergazmai, so that you could work it out. He worked in you so that you could work it out. So any good thing that you do, it's because he's been working in you and he placed you in that spot to be able to do that good work. He is molding us and shaping us into the people that he wants us to be. And unfortunately for us, that molding and shaping is not always comfortable. It goes a lot better if we yield to him. We don't fight against the molding and shaping. It goes a lot better. But everything that happens in our lives happens because he is in ergoning us so that we can kat ergazmai, so that we can work out our salvation. So I'm going to show you some really cute pictures now. They're really cute because they're of me. No, they are of me. I don't know if they're cute or not. No opinions. I don't need opinions on that right now. This is my first baby picture. Remember I told you that I was a child of the 70s? Born December 11th, 1979. Made it by almost 3 weeks. Almost 3 weeks, right? So that's when I was born. In 1999, something happened to me. Now, not this here. This was probably 2000, and this was second best thing that happened to me, right, was my wife. But what happened to me, the first, what was the first best thing that happened to me? In 1999, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and that was the first best thing that happened to me. So the second best thing that happened to me was that I met my lovely wife. We began dating, and we've been married almost 20 years now. But in 1999 is when I placed my trust in Jesus Christ. He justified me. I became a child of God. I was adopted into the family of God. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. I was born again in 1999. Okay. And then we move further and further on, and now I have this lovely family. And I have like 80 more pounds than I had back then. Weirdest thing. Just strange thing. And then, you know, eventually, God's going to call me home. Right? And I don't know when that's going to be. You know, I have a grandmother who is turning 97 next month. And I appreciate all of your prayers for her because we're right on the verge of losing my uncle. This will be the third son that she's lost. Okay, so I appreciate your prayers for her. And then my other grandmother is also still alive. She turns 91 next month, and she's the one that my step-grandfather just passed away from COVID pneumonia this week. So I appreciate your prayers for them in this situation as well. I have no intention of living to my 90s. If the Lord does that, I think it's a punishment. My wife wants me to, but I personally have no intention of living to my 90s. Well, you know, some people are blessed with that. I think about Albert and I think about Ed, and praise God for the fact that they were able to cross that line, but I just have no intention of getting there. So I'm so thankful for you guys, but I just don't care to. You know, but whatever the Lord wills, right? So there's an app now where you can take a picture of yourself and you can age yourself to see how old, what you're going to look like when you're older. So I did that this week and I want to show you what I'm going to look like in 2059. Okay. At that point, I would be 80 years old. Okay. Here's me at 80. Woo! Some of you are just jealous because I still have my hair. Let's say that at 80, it's an app, just whatever. Let's say at 80, I breathe my last breath and I step into the present or the future tense of salvation, and that's that idea of glorification. So let's say that I die at 80 years old, okay? I will have lived 80 years, and I will have been a Christian for 60 years. I will have been in the process of sanctification for 60 years if I live that long, okay? Now, that's my physical life with a little bit of the spiritual life mixed in there, but I want to focus just on the spiritual life part of things for just a moment, okay? So, Paul said, work out your own salvation, and Paul also wrote that we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so just track with me for a minute, okay? In 1999, I became born again. All right? And I went into the process of sanctification. And some of that process of sanctification was me receiving food, and isn't that a cute picture right there? That's about the time in your sanctification process where you begin to feed yourself. Before that, you need to be fed everything that you receive, but eventually you start feeding yourself and it's a little bit messy, but that's okay. You continue on and you grow up in Jesus Christ until you get finally to where he's ready to take you home at the end of your sanctification process. Okay, now let's go a little bit closer in here. When you're a baby, what do you need for nourishment? Chocolate milk? Rico, I'm sorry. When you're a baby, you need milk. That's your energy that you receive. You receive energy from that, right? So your body is just beginning to grow up, and that's basically what you're receiving. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to these words from the Apostle Paul out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready for it." Man, that's quite the indictment from the Apostle Paul there. The idea being, of course, that as you're an infant, you need to be fed. But then as you grow up, you ought to be able to process more than just milk. And who knows how long these people had been justified? Who knows how long ago they placed their trust in Jesus Christ? All I know is that Paul is saying, by now you guys ought to be on solid food, and you're still on milk. You're still on milk. Well, this picture's from 1981. I was about 2 years old at that time. And by that time, I had moved on to baby food anyway, as you see all over my face. Or whatever that is. Maybe it's spaghetti. I don't know. And then as I grew up a little more, I needed solid food. And then, as you know, eventually I had too much food. But what really happened here? What really happened here? When I was a child, I ate the food and my body processed the food so that I would grow. Right? And then as I got older and as I matured, we have a saying in our house, first you grow out and then you grow up, right? That's what would happen. As we're not so worried about pudgy babies, right? But as they get older, we want to make sure that they're processing that food, turning it into energy. Sometimes play is the best thing for kids because they're working off that energy and stuff like that. Back in 1997, when I was 16, this was my 16th birthday right here, I was still pretty skinny at that point. During that period of time, I had started working out on a regular basis. I was playing football and baseball and things like that. I was working off lots of energy. In fact, the things that it was like I would just eat and eat and eat and eat, and it didn't do anything. I missed those days. Anybody else miss those days? Because what happens later is that as you're eating, you don't work off as much of that food, or it's not as easy to work off that energy, right? When we eat, we're eating calories, and a calorie is just a unit of energy, right? So what does your body do if you don't work off that energy? It stores it as energy. So all of this here, this is all stored energy. If I ever let it loose, watch out. This is all stored energy here. So now, and when I got hired at this church, I weighed 199 pounds. When June comes around, there will be a picture on my Facebook page of me standing on a scale, and it says 199 pounds. On December 31st of this past year, and I don't want any moans about this, on December 31st of this past year, 280 pounds when I stepped on that scale. No, don't clap for that. It wasn't your 80 pounds. And you know what I learned? Over the last 4 months, I've lost about 25 pounds. Okay, fine. I have learned that it went on much easier than it comes back off. And last week, my daughter decided to try to kill me. She's been practicing for track, and she said, "Would you come running with me?" And so we went out to the track, and I have never been so slow or so winded in my entire life. I could not believe how difficult it was to run around that track. But I'm going to make a guess here. I would guess that if I didn't have all this stored energy, it'd be a heck of a lot easier to run around that track. Right? So what do I need to do? Well, I need to start working out this stuff that I've been storing around the waist. And as I'm working it out, then the energy is released for me to be able to do things. If any of you have worked out on a regular basis, you know a lot of times you feel so much better when you've started working out than when you were just staying in one place. So what's the point? Is there a point to this whole thing? Well, I think there is. There's a point to this whole thing, because what we witness in our physical life is all too similar to what we witness in our spiritual lives. Now, we don't see it with our own eyes. We don't see it with our eyes necessarily, but there may be some very, very physically fit believers who have been storing all of that energon that God has been giving you. You may be physically fit, but you may be spiritually apathetic and lethargic. And how many times have we heard, my pastor doesn't, now I don't hear this. How many times have we heard, my pastor doesn't feed me, from other people? You may say it, I don't know. My pastor doesn't feed me. Well, let me read you one more thing that I'm not sure if the Apostle Paul said this. This comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We're not 100% sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, how many people want to hear that? Imagine this is the Apostle Paul. How many want to hear that from the Apostle Paul? You've become dull of hearing. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So he's telling them, you have been a Christian long enough that by now you ought to be a teacher. But you still need somebody to teach you the basics. That's somebody that has received and not processed. But guess what? It's not God's fault that they haven't processed. We have the ability to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So even when I don't see it, He's working. He never stops working. We still have the ability to quench what He's doing in our lives. Listen to what He continues saying, okay? You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is still a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Constant practice, doesn't that sound a lot like working it out? Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, Paul is saying, or the author here, I should say, is saying, you have been a Christian long enough by now that you ought to be on solid food. You ought no longer to need milk. You ought to have moved far enough along in the sanctification process, working out your salvation, that you ought to be teachers. Now, he's not specifically writing this to any of us, right? He had a specific audience he was writing to. So if that hit you, I don't want you saying, Pastor Matt said that I'm not a mature Christian. I didn't say that. I just read to you what the author of Hebrews said to his audience here. There were people in his audience that had been Christians long enough that they ought to have been teachers by now. And yet, instead, they still needed the basics. So let's think for just a minute about what the basics are. Okay? So we're looking at the spiritual here. Okay? So the basics of the Christian life. The fact is that when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's where that ergon begins working, okay? You get sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then God begins working in you. That ergon, He is in working in you, that you might kat ergazomai, work it out, okay? So you receive the Holy Spirit, and then when you're a baby Christian, preaching is really important to you. And preaching is important because you've not been able to learn how to process the Word of God yourself. So preaching is really important. And beginning to read and understand Scripture, that's really important when you're a baby. And learning to pray. Learning to pray. I remember when I first got saved, I was 19 years old, and I got into this small group. And we sat around this circle, and everybody was going to pray. And they started on the one side of the circle, and I'm sitting on the other side going, I don't know how to pray. I was scared out of my mind. because I had no idea how to pray. And then they finally got to me and, you know, I tried to imitate what I had heard. But you know what it came out as? It came out as just a conversation between me and God. And that's how we learn to pray. We just simply talk to God. Because you know what? He's our Father, and we are His children. So He wants us to talk to Him. Anyway, so we go along the sanctification process, right? And eventually, you don't need as much of that milk anymore. Eventually, you're able to start processing other foods. And the greatest thing from a pastoral perspective is when people start becoming able to feed themselves. I had Liberty was playing softball a couple years ago, and we were sitting in the bleachers, and there was a woman sitting next to me that went to another church. And their church met like five times a week. And she said to me, how many times does your church meet? And I say, well, right now, because it was summer, we just meet on Sunday mornings, and then our youth group meets in the evenings. And she said, well, how do you feed your flock? And I said, well, I want them to feed themselves. Most of them don't need preaching messages. Most of them, what they hear on Sunday morning, ought to be the cherry on top of the cake of, or on top of the sundae, of what they've been studying themselves all week long. What they've been praying themselves all week long. I want, as they grow up, I want them to be able to learn to feed themselves. Because that's part of the maturing process. And then, as they're beginning to feed themselves, then I want them to begin to work it out. I want them to be able to work out all of that stuff that they're taking in to work it out. And then, so this is where I was going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I already did. Some of you may need to go back and read that again later. But then, as they continue to mature, I want them to get to solid food. Now, solid food is for the, what did Hebrews say? Solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Who did he say were the mature? He said solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Constant practice. Those are the mature. It's not the people that know the Word of God that are the mature. It's people that practice the Word of God. It's people that live the Word of God. I don't care if you know everything about the Bible if you can't live it. You know what you've done at that point? Who cares? If you know everything about the Word of God and you can't live it, all you've done is stored that up. All you've done is stored it up if you can't live it. And then what happens? And then you become apathetic and lethargic in your Christian life. You know everything about God. You have great theology, but you can't live it. Who cares? Who cares? I want us to be Christians that know the Word of God and live it. And by that, we stay fit. You know, yesterday, I'm going to close with this. Micah was leading us in our men's breakfast, and they were talking about Hebrews chapter 12, about running the race, right? And it was talking about discipleship. And I had a verse come up in, it just would not leave my brain. You ever get that? You have something pop into your head and it just won't leave your brain? Well, 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted us all things, all things, all things, all things pertaining to life and godliness. That means there's nothing else out there. Everything that we need to live the Christian life is available to us, all of it. Everything we need, between the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, other believers, everything that we need to live a godly life is available to us. Okay? And then he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Guess what happens if you know everything there is to know about the Scripture, but you're not living it? I bet you're not running to get the prize. One more. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you were running so well. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Man, if you're not running the race to get the prize, my daughter just started doing track, right? So they're doing these relays and things like that. And Betsy and I went to Hartford yesterday to watch their track race. And every race had somebody that was at the back of the pack, right? And there was one race in particular that really stuck out to me. There was this team that was running, and everybody else had crossed the finish line, and there was one person in the back, and it was almost as though they were walking. And I don't know if they got hurt or what happened, but they still crossed the finish line, but they crossed it walking. They didn't receive the prize. You know what I'm saying? Paul says, run in such a way as to receive the prize. That's how we are supposed to run. Because even if this life feels long, it's really not. Most of you know that 30 years can go by in a blink of an eye. It's shorter than we imagine it could be. And all of us have a finish line. And what did they say, Liberty, when you were getting close to the finish line? All the way through, right? All the way through the finish line, all the way through. Work out your salvation all the way through. It's God's en energon that works out our kat ergazmai. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and all of the things he said between Philippians and 1 Corinthians and everything that he encouraged us to do and to be. Father, I pray for us that you would give us the strength and endurance to work out our salvation. Not to work for it. You've already done that. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. We place our trust in him and we know that we've become justified. But that process of sanctification, Lord, it's hard. Strengthen us for the race that's before us, that we might run all the way through that finish line and get the prize. I love you and thank you for this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.